In the second prayer, which the priest recites at every Mass after the consecration, he says, "Upon which do thou vouchsafe to look with a propitious and serene countenance, and to accept them as thou wert graciously pleased to accept the gifts of thy just servant Abel, and the sacrifice of our patriarch Abraham, and that which thy high priest Melchizedek offered to thee, a holy sacrifice, a spotless victim. Accept them as thou didst accept that which thy high priest Melchizedek offered to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen." Melchizedek and me. Who was he? Well, you surely remember the other two who greet us every consecration, the canon of the Mass. We know them from Bible history. Abel, that would be Adam's son, who offered the first sacrifice acceptable to the Lord, the very best of his flock, a lamb, and was slain by his brother Cain, the first murder and also the first sin of clerical envy. And then Abraham, he's the father of our faith, and we are his children. We are the new and the true Israelites, which bears thinking about some days. Who is Melchizedek? This mysterious man. We read a bit about him in Genesis, and then he comes every Sunday afternoon in the first psalm of the Vespers, the Messianic Psalm, the 109th, about a priesthood which will last forever. And then St. Paul tells us about him in his epistle to the Hebrews, how he appears in the scriptures out of nowhere, without genealogy, and then he disappears again after that, but that he was a priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem, which would be Jerusalem, which means peace. He's the one who goes out to Abraham carrying a sacrifice of bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham after his successful military campaign against the four kings. And you should know this. His is the priesthood which serves you and saves you by valid sacraments and the sacrifice of the Mass, as we have in the psalm, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," Christ's priesthood, I mean, into which some priests today, very few, are still validly ordained. It is a priesthood which was lost at the changes. Lost, deliberately destroyed. When all of the rites were rewritten after Vatican II, or Protestantized, and not just the Mass. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, in the light of current events. Here they are set upon destroying, beyond the Ten Commandments, the natural law itself. Do you think they would leave a valid priesthood? No, that had to go as well. And that's because chiefly the way of consecrating bishops, what's called the form or the essential words, which have to denote what is being given to that man who is about to become a bishop, that was changed, made a vague and a generic phrase instead. Now, the main job of a bishop is to ordain valid priests. But if a man was never made himself a bishop, as is the case, say, with the Anglicans, and now with the Novus Ordo, where does that leave us? What about the legal and the recognized Latin Mass groups from under the diocese, or the St. Peter fraternity, or the ones that wear blue and they call themselves Christ the Sovereign Priest and King? They do not have a valid priesthood. And thus, although they have a Latin Mass at Sacred Heart, and maybe that attracts young people because that would be sort of a social gathering place, and they have a Latin Mass up in Dayton at Holy Family, and maybe that would attract people for whom Cincinnati would be too long a drive, and it looks like a Mass, it's not. The heart of the Mass is gone because there is no priest to offer the sacrifice because there are no bishops anymore. Behold the wretched state in which Mother Church finds herself. And this always reminds me of what that old Capuchin priest, one of the first Americans to work with Archbishop Lefebvre, now long dead, Father Lucien Pulvermacher, prophesied. He said, and I remember hearing it at the time and thinking, well, this would never happen. When there is no longer a valid priesthood, then they will permit the traditional Latin Mass again. And so it has come to pass. You should know this. Speaking of Melchizedek, ours is the unbroken apostolic succession. But along with validity, God, at our sacrifice, requires sincerity. We must bring something, as did Abel and Abraham and Melchizedek of old, to our Mass today. The second prayer of the canon concerns chiefly what we bring. You might say that God at the consecration casts a double glance upon the altar. He looks at his son's sacrifice, prefigured in these Bible history stories of old. It was all painted out and prepared for the Jews. Thus had they no excuse. And then he looks today at our offering. And we're praying in this prayer, may we be acceptable so that the sacrifice which our Lord provided will be received by the Father. Well, the Father always accepts his Son's offering. It is of infinite value and all holy. And the Father also accepts the prayer of his Son's spouse, the Church. The Church is our Lord's immaculate bride. But then break it down, the Church. Christ is the head of the mystical body. And then come we. What are we? We are the members. And we are a work in progress. And sometimes we're a piece of work. We the priests, I mean. And we the people. Our sacrifice is necessarily offered up by sinful hands. Did you remember to wash your hands? And so we pray most fervently after the consecration. The sacrifice has a value depending upon its very nature. As we have seen, as we believe, it is the Son of God himself offered. And all of the ceremonies on a day like this, the beautiful music and the chant and the servers and the candles and the procession, all of that underline and remind us, these external things do, of truths we could easily take for granted. The sacrifice is of infinite value, but it depends as well on the dignity and the holiness of the person offering. That's the idea of the de Montfort spirituality, that we do everything by Mary at her spotless hands so that it will be acceptable to Jesus and to God the Father. But it is our sacrifice. We, the members of the Church, were the water drops that go into the wine at the offertory. So we're saying here, may what we do today be just as acceptable as what Abel did once, and then Abraham and Melchizedek, and bring down bountiful blessings upon us. What do we bring? Well, basically, it's what you mention, what you mentioned this morning, I'm sure, when you got up, in your morning offering. Our prayers and our desires, our joys, and our sorrows, and our tithes, too. That best lamb that cost Abel so much. The only son that Abraham walked up the hill and then nevertheless paid his tithe to the high priest Melchizedek. Thus did the saints of old, and in this prayer we are being compared with them. May our sacrifice be just as pleasing. So Abel, he offers a bloody victim which presages or points to Christ, the true Lamb of God on the cross, the Lamb without spot. Abel stands for innocence. Think of the first communion children. Then Abraham, and he offered up an unbloody sacrifice in a way, that is to say that he was willing and he bound his son and put him on the altar, and then God at the last moment sent an angel to say no. But he got the credit for being willing to give up his Jacob, but the father gave up his Jesus, and we think of that in his story. But Jacob offered up there, offered but not slain, he represents the Lamb standing as though slain, or the risen Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Finally, Melchizedek. He's a type of Christ, the sovereign king, and the eternal high priest, who offers a sacrifice of bread and wine and prefigures the sacrificial priesthood, the sacrament of holy orders, to replace the Old Testament priesthood, which was that of Aaron, animal sacrifices. It was hereditary, something of the flesh, the sons of Levi. Melchizedek just appears, and he stands for a true and an eternal priesthood, which gives life, which is of God and not of man, which is spiritual. But how does the spiritual come in God's plan? Why, it is through created things. You see that in the Catholic Church. And the very first and foremost, the bread and the wine that must be provided for a valid man. There are two phrases added by the great Pope St. Leo at the end of today's prayer that we're studying together. A holy offering, a victim without blemish. The Pope put those in as a protest against the Protestants of his day. They were the Manichaeans, who regarded matter, especially wine, as evil. So think of those different Baptists or the Methodists having their little communion service from time to time with grape juice and little plastic sanitary cups. No, Melchizedek, the priest, with what he brings, and Abel with his lamb, and Abraham with his son, they point the way for us still today towards a holy sacrifice that's meant to be you, a spotless victim. Think of it. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.